So today we're doing chapter 56 and hopefully going into chapter 57. In chapter 56 through chapter 59, there are four parts. And I put them up here so you could copy them. So next January we will start, we'll still be in this section. So we will start right here. So 56 verses 1 through 8 is a vision of worldwide inclusive Sabbath people. By that, the scholar I'm reading means that it is an inclusion of believers from all over the world. Remember when Paul comes to preach to the Gentiles, he calls God including the Gentiles in salvation to be one of the mysteries of God. That it was not something that the people of God believed was going to happen. And who are these people? They're us. They're all the Gentiles. Jesus prays for us in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. He prays for all who will believe in him through the word of those who believe at that time. And that includes all of us, all the believers. And so why it's such a shock when 700 years before Jesus comes, Isaiah is praying for the inclusion of those people. But we know if we go back to God giving Abraham his covenant, he tells him that it will include everyone who will believe in him, in God through Abraham's seed, that it will be people across the world, as many as the sands of the seashore, as many as the stars in the sky. And he tells him, and he tells all of Israel throughout the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, that the people who are to be brought into coming to tabernacle with them or coming to the temple with them will be all the believers who are the slaves in their household, the people who work for them, the people who they're giving hospitality to. It is to be extended. The information about God is to be extended to the wider world, that it is not us four and no more, just the Jewish people. Now, it was very difficult for them to understand that because they were so persecuted by everybody around them, and God had separated them out for a reason. He had separated them out that they might stay pure, that he might not have impurities flow through the bloodlines. Why would you think? Because he was going to bring his Savior. He was going to bring his Messiah through a holy bloodline, through holy meaning set apart, through the line of Judah, the line of David, and then subsequently out of that family from Joseph and Mary. And so as it came down, God was keeping all the Jewish people separate from all of the sin around them so that the Messiah could be born, who would be the Savior of the world. And so they, though, got into their holy huddle and didn't reach out. Girls, what does that teach us? Not to do it. And I think so often we feel that we need to pull in and only see people who think and believe like we do and not reach out to people who cannot understand what salvation means unless we speak to them, unless God uses us. Sue?
I just want to say it's interesting that in the genealogy of Christ, there are a few people that got in there that weren't.
Oh, yeah. Well, Rahab.
Right.
And Ruth. Well, Rahab brought in Ruth. Mm-hmm. Rahab and Ruth. That's right. And they were both women, were they not?
Yes,
they were. So that's exactly his point. All right, so this worldwide inclusion of the Sabbath people who value the Sabbath, is going to be balanced by the actual state of the community. And you're going to see in chapter 57, he is going to do a return to all of the sins of Israel. And after we've had these wonderful, comforting chapters in 54 and 55, it is so hard to go back to that litany of sins. And it's going to be a divided and hostile mixture of the righteous and the compromises. The righteous being those who claim to be righteous but are still sinners. And then in 56 through 57:21. And I pray we'll get through at least this much before the end of next week. In 58, 1 through 14 is going to return to the theme of the Sabbath as the ideal life of God's people. So we'll get back to that Sabbath rest and what that looks like and what that means for us even today. And then in 59, 1 through 3, and this is balanced by confessions of failure. We have to confess our sins. So we're going to follow the sequence of the message and the vision that God gave to Isaiah. And then our verse for the day, I picked Psalm 1 through 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So he does not walk. Walk means that he doesn't have a habit of his behavior. So he doesn't act like he's advised by the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't ask them for their opinion and then walk in it. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't stand up and claim to be part of that group. Nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't make his place of relaxation with people who are scoffing. So think about all of life that that describes.
The model. Those words really make them think perhaps that's the bubble you're supposed to. In other words, you're not reaching out. You're not.
Right, Harvey. But this is not just not reaching out. This is becoming one with them.
Yes. What we know it should be.
Yes. Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah. And then, but I understand. But the delight is in the law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? It's all the Bible. It's not just the Ten Commandments. That would be the law with a capital L. Those are the Ten Commandments. But this is obey everything the Lord says to do. This is follow the Lord. And on that law, you meditate. The word to meditate is a word from the agriculture. It's like a cow where you chew it and you swallow it, and it comes back and you chew it some more and you swallow it, and it comes back and you chew it some more and you swallow it. And when you take the word of God and you meditate on it, you just get everything out of it, all the goodness that it can give you by just going over it and over it and over it again. And you just think of it as you go through your day. Okay? So, isn't it wonderful how sometimes this comes off the board so well, and other times it doesn't? I'm saying, oh, thank you, Lord. Okay. It is a mystery. All right. So, in chapter 57 and 56, the Lord is going to announce a brilliant future in the realization of salvation and righteousness. And then he's going to talk in verse 8 about the gathering of scattered Israel and others. And the others he's going to talk about, he won't even get to until we get down to chapters 3 and 6 through 7. He's going to talk about the fact that they're foreigners and they're eunuchs. What a departure from what Israel would think of as someone God would call would be a eunuch. And then the marks of those, and marks mean characteristics. What are the characteristics of those who set themselves to wait for the day of the Lord? That they are characterized by justice and by what is right, which would be righteousness. They're characterized by perseverance. They're characterized by Sabbath keeping and separation. And by separation, it means that you do not sit in the seat of scoffers. You do not stand in the way of sinners. You do not walk in the way of the wicked. That is your separation. Not your separation from the world and reaching out to them, because we have the foreigners and the eunuchs. We have all of those. Okay, so this is where we're going in just a minute. So, chapter 56. sort of hate to return to this. It was so nice to be in all of that wonderful comfort ye, comfort ye. Okay, this is what the Lord says. Oh, please. Would you call Andrew? I've not turned it on today. I didn't do it when he came. I just. But I haven't had it on at all. No. On its way out. All right. Open your Bibles. All right. Maintain justice and do what is right. All right. To do what is right is literally righteousness. So do what is right. And righteousness is connected to justice. For my salvation is close at hand. Well, this is going to look back to several places in Isaiah where he's talked about salvation. So I've got people looking those up. Isaiah 49:6. Ginger, did I give you 49:6? Okay. Oh, Ann has 49:6. Okay. So, and that would be his servant, so that his salvation would reach to the end of the earth. That's our reaching out through him. Isaiah 51:5-6.
Yes. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed.
Thank you. And Isaiah 52:7.
How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns.
Isn't that the truth? Amen. Isaiah 59:11-17. 11 and 17. Sorry, Kathy.
We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. And then verse 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal.
So he will come to forcefully enforce his salvation. 60, verse 18.
No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise.
And 62, 1. Thank you. Yeah. Oh, that's wonderful. What did you do?
I just reset everything in it.
It's just you, Andrew. Yeah, you just, would you like to have a Bible study?
I'd always love to have a Bible study. Perfect.
Perfect. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yay, Andrew. Yay. Okay, so. Maintain justice and do what is right. So that's righteousness. So they're together. And then his salvation is going to come with the justice and the righteousness. And it's close at hand. So we've just read that Isaiah is going to talk about salvation going forward. He had talked about it going back. So this is not something new. But having come out of the suffering servant, and out of the coming of the suffering servant in 55 and 54, you know, it's really infused with even more as Isaiah is beginning to learn from God that this cannot be the nation of Israel, that this has to be a person, and that this person is going to not probably be a military person. This salvation is not a salvation alone of Israel. This is a salvation of people getting justice. And then he says, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. So righteousness here means the righteous principles that the Lord has revealed. So where has he revealed his righteous principles? Yes, in his law and in his word. So his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is where you're going to learn it. But there's another place that you're going to learn it. And another place that you're going to learn it is also in his judgments. What do his judgments tell you? What his standard is, thank you.
And there will be judgment.
Well, there are two different ways of judgment. There is judgment in terms of, this is the way I want you to do it. This is my way, walk you in it. That's a judgment. And also when he creates man in his own image and he tells him that he is to revere life and that he's not to take life, that's a command. It's a judgment of God. It sets a standard. So, but then there is another judgment. And that's a judgment that means it is a punishment. It is a judgment coming from the Lord. It is a court judgment. So, and that in that judgment are his specific applications. How that's going to apply. What does he say in his judgments? How does he want to us to apply his standards, his judgments? So, and it's, this is all shorthand for the fulfillment of his righteous purposes. They're going to be revealed. It is going to be fulfilled. Righteousness fulfilled. Oh my goodness. Have we seen that happen? Have we seen it happen? Have we seen his righteousness fulfilled? Not fully. A little bit. What did we see? Jesus. Jesus coming. We saw the fulfillment, but only the partial fulfillment because we're still here on this earth. We're still living among sinful people in sinful circumstances, in difficult circumstances. But the whole revealing of this won't come till he returns. So, blessed is the man who does this. What is the this? The man who holds it fast. What is the this that the man is supposed to do? Righteousness and justice. So this is the model that they're supposed to use. And so who is the righteousness fulfilled that they know of so much? It's going to be the servant. He's going to reveal that. And so they need to model it on the servant. Do you see how we get to there? You do this. You do the righteousness, the justice, and the salvation who does this. And the man who holds it fast. Isaiah is not inviting people to seek salvation by righteous works, but he is calling them to live the life of the Lord that he has revealed as right. Because he's saying, justice and righteousness. Live a life like that. This is not offered as a means of salvation, but as a characteristic of those who are awaiting salvation. So what kind of life do we live today that is characteristic of someone waiting on Jesus and someone waiting on this salvation to come? The salvation of his fulfillment. obedience to his word. How about Psalm 1? Blessed are the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, yes. So this is this picture. Okay, so how do we live this out today? I mean, we've been over this and over this for the last, you know, 30 minutes or so, and talked about this repeatedly. What application can you make of this today? What would it be like not to walk in the counsel of the wicked? Give me an example of what that would be. I'll give you an example. I'm not going to listen to advice on the news and let it upset me. I mean, because that is not God's word. Not all news, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, just listen to the TV over and over again and take that as the law of what it's going to be. Okay, so that would be the counsel of the wicked, right? So give me another example of what you all could do that that would help you to say, okay, someone who is holding fast to the Lord, who is doing this, what would it be to hold fast to this today? Oh, good, Janet. Give me a tradition of the world.
Tradition of the world is like emulating, putting women in a position of authority, removing men from authority.
Well, that was a big one. That's exactly right. And we do that by living out our marriages. Linda?
Same time, I was like, I will always love you, no matter what. But it's a heartbreak. Mm-hmm.
Is a heartbreak. Yeah. But you know what, Linda? There are other kinds of sins, too, that we all commit. They just wear theirs.
I just hate to see them go into it darker and darker.
Oh, yeah. And sexual sin is a sin against the body, and that is a special sin. It carries with it a special pain, special condemnation. It also carries with it just special isolation. So, you know, they need your love. They do.
They do. It's the truth. You see it in them. You really do.
But we see that in people who do other sins, too, in our culture. I mean, that's the one right now that everybody's holding up right in front of our face. But that's not any worse. I mean,
infidelity.
Yes.
Yeah.
I don't know whether this is such an example that you're asking, but this is something that always has been in my heart, that you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. You have to be sold out for the kingdom and ignore the world. I mean, you can't be split like that. So God's calling us to follow his model and keep our both feet in the kingdom.
Angela, that's great. Thank you very much. That is exactly what I wanted to hear. So in some ways, so we don't have one foot following the ways of the world and one foot following God. And I think the example that I gave you about the television extends to the computer, to the internet, to people standing around us talking. You know, that one foot in the world says, yes, 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 I see this, and I'm going to let this worry me. And then one foot in the kingdom, I'm going to go and say, oh, my gosh, and you've already gotten yourself in a little tornado, swivet over here. And you bring that to God instead of saying, I'm not going to step there. But it also says we're not to ignore it. We are to bring that to God. We are to say, give us godly leaders, and if not, use us in this world. We are to be of the world, in the world, but not of the world. And so we're not to just, my holy huddle example today about pull in and we're defending ourselves against all comers. We are to gather the strength that we have here and take it into the world. that that's what we're supposed to do. And how do we do that? That's going to paint itself differently in every one of your lives, but in every day of your life, it's going to paint it differently. But places that we know, like family coming for vacations and for our being together with people that we love so much, who, and we're all sinners, we're all broken. How are we going to speak into every one of their lives that we have the gift of life? We have what they need. That's what we need to be in prayer for. God, speak through me. Hug them through me. Open the door through me. And if not, let me support whoever will do it, you know, in whatever way it can be done. And generally people don't get there overnight. And it doesn't happen in front of us overnight, which means we persevere. We persevere waiting for God to do it in his time and not giving up. Sue? Yes. Asking good questions.
Asking good questions. And if you have opportunity to go, I mean, I think they're teaching you that, yes.
Well, I have to do some teaching as part of my 3 years after this, and I am going to be teaching a book that we have been studying with Elise. That will be my, that's going to, if they approve it, that will be my project. And I just ordered the book for Elise. She hasn't read it yet. It's given me nightmares, but I think we've all, Strange New World by Carl Truman. Mm-hmm. Strange New World. But there are a lot of principles that'll go into that teaching, but I'm going to do that next year. So, I don't know. Truman, T-R-U-E-M-A-N. But we're going to talk about worldview and how you understand their worldview so that you can speak to them. But when you have family coming to you, the best thing is to just say, tell me about your day. How did you get there? How did you make this decision? And then you can speak into them. Hopefully then they'll say, well, tell me about your day. Tell me about your decisions. And then you've got permission to speak. You know, that's just communication, Ginger.
Well, it's like a matter of it's trust. They can trust you if you...
Yes, if you're interested.
Yeah. Continue a relationship, but we have I'm a sexual, my nephew is, and he's married to another man. And anyway, it's not easy because if you automatically just... And you want to turn away from it and not relate, but you have to.
Yeah, you do.
Especially in your family.
Exactly right.
How will they ever
exactly.
No. And how will they ever see the model of your life
right.
Modeled out? And what you hope for all of these people, not that your model will be perfect, but that what they'll see is you in broken times turning to the Lord, and when their broken times come, they will say to you, how did you do it? How did you get there? Yeah.
Is the culture thing starting soon?
It's going on.
Okay.
It's a... Well, it's something you're accepted into. You write something, and then they accept you, and then it starts in July. And even if you want to do it next year, you apply. And then, so talk to me if you're interested. So it's, I know, you should be. You would love it. It is. Yeah, Margaret Ann. Anybody who God moves on this, it is to extend the way to engage the culture through Christians, and it's to educate you so you can. So anybody who wants to do that, the forms are online, and you know nobody has to sponsor you or anything. You can read the form, you can fill out the form, and you can submit it. And I'll tell you next spring when to do it, because I don't know if the form will change, but we're in the middle of this year. So Colson Fellows, it's called the Colson Fellows. C-O-L-S-O-N, Colson is Chuck Colson. Colson Fellows.
And there's a man running for vestry that is head of that Colson Fellows.
Okay, Drew Johnson. Well, he's head of the Atlanta cohort. Yeah. So, but it's there are a lot of things there are a lot of things you need to do. You focus your year on that. So, and just about nothing else. Yeah, just about nothing else. Yes. Yes.
That's not easy. I mean, It's easy to have your feet in both worlds.
Right.
A lot of times, I mean, most of the time, we probably do have our feet in both worlds. Mm-hmm. But it reminds me, I mean, when I think about myself, I think about what Michael said Sunday about the short accounts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the longer you're a Christian, the sooner you realize where you are when you need to go to the Lord and say, okay, I've got to get out of this. I don't mean anything horrible for myself, but I just mean,
I understand.
You know, you're in the other, in that other world. Anyway, that was just a point I wanted to make back in the day.
It's a dance.
Yes.
And it's a dance.
And
I've seen family members who are Christian, but the news and the influence has caused them to compromise. And they keep compromising more and more. And I keep thinking, what's the matter with you? I mean, you're a Christian. Why are you, you know, compromising? And I'm the radical one because I'm not, you know. So it's so easy for them to just, for all of us to just see farther and farther away.
Well, when we study Israel, we see Israel doing this. And that's where Isaiah is going to take us back, as he's going to talk about, you did this, you did, you know, where they made treaties with foreign nations. They didn't depend on God to sustain them or to support them or to protect them when he said he would. And, you know, they depended on others rather than on God's word. And I submit to you, it's living and active. We're doing it today. So.
We're just trying to avoid being canceled rather than being.
Yes, that's right.
I mean,
that's right.
But isn't it true, Vicki, that one of the signs of the end of days, the last time, is apostasy?
Yes. But it is a sign of the end of times. But we have been living in the last days since Jesus' ascension.
Exactly.
So
exactly.
This is a sign we're living in now. And if you've been watching prophecy through Isaiah, just as we've been doing it, we've seen that a prophecy, when it's true prophecy, has an immediate fulfillment. And then it has little fulfillments. And then in the end, the true final fulfillment comes. So we have seen apostasies begin even in the early church and continue all the way up to now. And as Adrian rightly said, the now and the not yet, which is the Reformation or the Reformed way of looking at prophecy, that you see a now fulfillment and a not yet for the fulfillment, which is another way of looking at the world, like the Battle of Normandy. When the troops in World War II landed in France, you knew Hitler's days were numbered, but not yet. You had a lot of battles, a lot of deaths, a lot of struggles, a lot of suffering still to come before final victory. And that's where we are now. We're in the enemy territory where the king has landed, but the final victory is not yet. So that's where we are. We're in Normandy, girls. So we have to be listening to our king and trying not to have a foot in both worlds daily. And I think the more we are aware that we're doing this, the more we will be empowered by God to take that foot out of that world and put it where it should be. I would submit to you, not until full sanctification could any of us imagine that we could get both feet in the other world, because we won't be in the other world. But we do have to take our foot out. Okay.
Thank you.
think, Janet, that's why early mornings are the times to go to the Lord, because you've got the whole day in front of you. And I agree with you. If I put it off till that evening, I have missed all the rumination that would have gotten me through the day, because I would have whatever he had led me to would have chewed its way through my day and helped me. Yeah. That peace. Yeah. So, okay, can we move on?
Yep.
All right, this has been great. Thank you. Okay, so, blessed is the man who does this. So this is a summon to holiness. The man who holds it fast. So that's what we're talking about, holding it fast. We'll get up in the morning. So between now and the time that we come back together again in January, I'm going to commit to you that I'm going to try to do this every morning and not skip, because sometimes, I admit, I get up and I set the alarm back and I go running into my day and then pray maybe at noon, in which case, or 6 o'clock at night. So I will try to do it every morning first thing. If you'd like to join me, you may join me. And we'll talk about what it's like when we get back in January. Okay?
Well, it's a great time, huh, with the clock, because I'm waking up early.
And not me, but good for you. Oh, I'm not. I wish I were. Well, I need to do that. That would be good. It's a blessing. All right, so the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it. So Sabbath of observance is a test of obedience. What is Sabbath observance? Okay, Ginger, what is it?
No, I'm
happy. Okay, I thought you were going to say. Day of rest. But what? Keep it holy, which means keep it set apart. What is it? It is. It involves a reorganization of the whole of life in order to accommodate the principle of one day set apart. And that's probably a lot harder for us today than maybe in other times, because everything is open on Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, it is just like, so how do you set that day apart? What is it that you do? It's the Lord's invitation to his covenant people, who has Exodus 31:16. Teresa? You've got 23, 12, you've got 31, 17. Who's got 16? Okay. Exodus 31, 16.
I do.
Well, there you go.
I do. All right. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever.
So you are, so the invitation to the Sabbath was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which means to separate it out. So the observance of the Sabbath, what did you say it was?
Covenant forever.
A covenant forever. So we don't get to give it up in the month of December because we're busy, or from September to November because you're teaching and you're busy. Okay, and so then Exodus 23:12. Ah, even the alien may be refreshed. Who's the alien? It's the foreigner. And so it's the foreigner is also going to see your Sabbath rest. And then 31:17, Teresa.
It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed.
All right, this is a period of refreshing. But in this command to do this, there is the command to do it in front of people. This is not something, this is so that the foreigner, the alien, will see it. That's the unbeliever. That's the person not covered by the covenant. So when you observe the Sabbath, unfortunately for us today, I think observing the Sabbath has one particular unusual aspect of going to church.
I do that on vacation with my family. I always go because I feel like it makes it safe.
Oh, it does. It does. But not just that. In your neighborhoods, for me, my going to church means I leave the farm, and whatever people have asked me to do, I leave, and I come to Atlanta to go to church. I may have to turn around and drive back, but I come to church. And I mean, and I didn't start doing that because I do it out of need, because there's no place else to go. I mean, but because I'm aware that it says, I have to have this. A friend of mine, after Johnny's service, came to church with me, and she said something to me about, isn't it hard to come here? I looked at her, I said, oh my gosh, no, this is home. This is where I need to be. This is comfort. This is all of you all. This is, you know, and I think it just was, you know, totally something she didn't expect to hear. But what a testimony that is to what worship means and what it gives. So coming to church is one way we observe a Sabbath. I want you to think about the Sabbath as a way that God is asking us to be in testimony to the world around us. How we treat the Sabbath, the day of rest, and what that does for us in terms of the peace that it should give us, the refreshing that it should give us, that's what God means for us to have in it. That's why the oxen and the cattle rest. We rest. We don't do. So what kind of work is it in your life that is putting it down that means you can rest? Different people throughout generations have had different ideas of what the Sabbath meant. For a number of people, it meant all you could do is sit in church all day. But what does it mean? You take this before the Lord and ask him, what is the Sabbath? How are you supposed to observe it in your life? And what does that mean you will do that will separate it out for all week? What does that mean? What is it to rest and not to work? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, but somebody was home cooking that. Somebody was actually working for that. So, well, but so just so you know, I mean, you've got to decide how you're going to work that out. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they did. Spent time together. So what is that going to mean? Because there is no plainer testimony to belonging to the Lord as being God's separated people than how we treat the Sabbath. Yes? It's good.
I think you have to prepare before.
Oh, well, obviously, it's what Janet's saying. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we did. We went to get some hot dogs at some place. I don't know. Anyway, and I don't know how the subject came up, but they said, "Oh, we'll have to do this again." I said, "Well, you know, I usually spend Saturday night getting ready for Sunday. I mean, because I'm old and it takes me."
Now, be careful, Ginger. Harvey and I are coming at you.
I just
one of the particular ladies another time, she said something about, well, I know you've got to get ready to go to church on Saturday. You have to get ready to go to church on Sunday. And I do. But it's an attitude she remembers about me. I mean, it's nothing.
That's sweet.
It's a big deal. It's just, you know.
It's a witness.
But
it's a witness. It is a witness.
If she weren't who she was, she's a nice person. She didn't say it in another way, but it could have been sarcastic. But it wasn't. But it's sort of a, like, well, you've got to get ready to go to church. So.
Well, speaking to her. Yeah, it is. So I think that that's something all of us can consider. It's 11 o'clock. So let me close this in prayer. And next week, we'll still be on 56. And what a surprise. And we will have our luncheon. And you will come with questions. If anybody has any questions, and you can let me know them ahead of time, I'd appreciate it. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your direction. We thank you for your encouragement that you know that we need to be encouraged to persevere. But we also need the hope that you are a God of mercy and righteousness who comes with salvation in his wings. Lord, we pray that this week you would find us living out a testimony to your goodness, that you would provide us with those opportunities, and that, Lord, then you would make us faithful. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to prepare these boxes to go out to people who, children who perhaps have never heard of you, that your word will go forth with them, that you will carry forth the love of your gospel and the love of your son in them, and that, Lord, for those whom you have called to yourself, you would comfort them and draw them to yourself through these boxes. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.